Let's turn again to Matthew, this time to chapter 28. You can find Matthew 28 on page 835. Matthew 28, I'm going to read from verse 16 to verse 20. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." All right, that's it. That is the end of the gospel according to Matthew. It's a wonderful gospel. I don't want to leave it. We spent 4 weeks on the last paragraph. But that's it. This is the last week on the gospel of Matthew. And so we've talked about how one element of what's going on here in this last paragraph is the vindication of Jesus. He said he was the Messiah. They killed him for it. God raised him from the dead. That's a way of saying he's right. He is the Messiah. He was right to say it. The vindication of Jesus. We also talked about the revelation of mysteries. One being, who is the Messiah? Jesus. But what kind of Messiah? We saw that he is divine here. In four different ways he shows that he is no man only, but he is the God-man. And also the revelation of the mystery. If there's one God who created all people, why? What about the Gentiles? And we see here all nations now. That the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jesus, that offspring now is going to be a blessing to all nations as all nations are called in. And so last week we talked about how this is sort of the end of the beginning. Jesus' mission being the beginning. And he's at the end of that mission. And so now where do we fit in? Well, we're in the middle. And the apostles are going out to the world. The message is going out. Nations are being discipled. And we need to find our place in that discipling. We need to find our place and fit our little story into Jesus' big story. And so for today we want to talk about why we have that little heading there in the bold print, the Great Commission. What does that mean? Well, you might look at it, you might think, you see, all right, commission. I see the word mission in it, all right? So go on a mission. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, okay? You might also think you see commit there, all right? But what is commission? Well, definition, noun. It could be a verb. Here's a noun. An instruction, command, or duty given to a person or a group. A commission is an instruction, command, or duty given to a person or a group. So here Jesus gives a group a command, gives them a great duty. The church has been carrying it out ever since. That is why it is generally known as the Great Commission. Though again, those words are not in the biblical text. That's just how we all know it. You say the Great Commission, you're talking about verses 18, 19, and 20. That's what people mean when they say the Great Commission. Now, what are we commissioned to do? This is a live question. In current American Christianity, we generally read this as being written right to us, so each one of us has to do everything there. The Puritans read it as being written right to the apostles. And the Puritans say, and the pastors carry on the apostles' work. So this is being written to pastors. And it's not for everybody. So who's right? Well, let's take a minute and look at it. It does specifically say the 11 disciples. Okay. You could say this is the point at which the 11 disciples become apostles. That is, envoys, ambassadors, sent ones, is when they're given their permanent task. You might notice that apostles are not replaced with other apostles. When they die, there are no more apostles. And that's because to be an apostle had to do with being a witness. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." And so in Acts 1, when they do replace Judas, the job description for who could replace Judas is someone who's been with us from the beginning, someone who can be a witness to Jesus' resurrection. So in Ephesians 2, apostles are called the foundation of the church, with Jesus being the cornerstone. And of course, the foundation, if you know what you're doing, is only laid once. So there's no more apostles today. I know some church traditions, you can drive through Philly, they have the name of the pastor up there, it's Apostle so-and-so. All right. I'm sure those churches love Jesus. We disagree a little bit on the use of the word apostle. I don't think they're quite appreciating the uniqueness of the apostles. The apostles were here, but there are no apostles now. Nobody living today walked with Jesus then. So we need to think a little further. The Great Commission is definitely given to the apostles, but there are no apostles now. So what are we commissioned to do? Well, when the apostles died, 50 years after this, or 30, or in James's case, 5 or 10 years after this, the job wasn't done. The job was too big to get done in 50 years. So the apostles leave an uncompleted task. They made a good start, but it was too big to finish. And we read in Matthew 10, a disciple is not above his teacher. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher. We also read in 2 Timothy 2, what you have heard from me, Paul says to Timothy, what you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we have a clear indication that this mission is for us to pick up. As we are the disciples of the disciples, we're to pick up the job and to continue it. And so who is commissioned to do what? Well, the Great Commission here is given by Jesus to the church as a whole. As the church as a whole carries it out, each of us contributes according to our gifts, according to our calling, according to our office. 1 Corinthians 12 goes at great length to talk about the church as a body, which has many members, and each member does something the other members don't. Your feet don't see. Your feet need the eye to see. Right? Your hands don't hear. The hands need the ears to hear. And so we each are to contribute according to the gift the Spirit gives. We contribute to the internal life of the church, but also to carrying out the Great Commission. So the Great Commission is given to us as a whole, different people contributing differently to it as we are gifted and called. So neither extreme is correct. It's not that every one of us has to do every verb here. It's not that this is only being given to the pastors. It's been given to all of us, and each of us chips in and contributes as we are able, as we are called, as we are gifted. So the Great Commission, given to the whole church. Now, what are we commissioned to do? And as I said last week, it's a two-part answer. The first part is to be the recipients of all this. If they were to go, we are to receive. If they were to make disciples, we are, first of all, to be disciples. If they were to baptize, we are, first of all, to be baptized. If they were to teach to observe, we are to learn and observe. So the first part of doing the Great Commission is the recipient part, being the student learners. And that's indispensable. If you don't do that part, you are not supposed to do the second part. You really can't. And so we read, respond that we ought to receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save our souls. But secondly, as we grow in faith, we are to become like our teachers. We're to get to where we're not just recipients, but also participants. We're not just taught, but sometimes we teach. We don't just receive, perhaps we go. And so now, in our last week on the Great Commission, we turn to that. How do we enter into this great task and do our part in the Great Commission? We notice the first verb there in verse 19 is go. As Jesus has all authority on earth, he calls for that authority to be acknowledged all over the earth. And so his servants must go. He does not set up the church to play defense, to preserve a little space for Jesus. No, he says go. Now, how do we go? I suggest a number of ways. One way we can go is to extend ourselves and our relationships. I'll get to other ways in a minute. But we can look to deepen our existing relationships as well as make new ones. We can go in our existing relationships to where we can encourage faith in our friends, whether they're Christian, whether they're not Christian. I find in myself often the temptation to just keep things light and safe and easy, and there's certainly a place for that. There's certainly a time to just shoot the breeze and to relax together. And yet to be a real friend to someone, I need to also have the relationship to encourage them, to be a true friend, to point them towards God where they need God, to speak of them from God's word, Christian or not. I need to not just keep it light at times, but to be willing to, with tact, perhaps with trembling, go deeper in the relationship. And we can extend ourselves, we can go by making new friendships. Now you get to the point in life where you have enough friendships. I don't have time for any more. I'm done. And there has to be a balance of responsibilities. That's perfectly true. And yet the question isn't just, do you need another friend? The question often is, yeah, but does the other person need a friend? We're not to think only of ourselves, I don't need any more. That's true. You want to be strict, you don't need any. But does the other person need Jesus? How can you contribute to their meeting Jesus? That's why I encouraged you 2 weeks ago. I said, wouldn't it be a neat goal for the church, for every family, to have an immigrant who's never been in an American's home over to your home? Wouldn't that be an interesting goal? Or having a non-Christian who's never been in a Christian's home. Just have them over into your home. Now, somebody might say, well, that's an artificial goal. Yes, most such goals are artificial. So is running a mile under 5 minutes, an artificial goal. All right? It's something, though, that you set out there as a way to try to respond to Jesus. A way to change your mindset. A way to say, okay, I'm going to deliberately love somebody because that's a good thing. And as we do it, we can talk at church in a prayer meeting. How's it going? Here's another way that we can go. A couple of years ago, after church, for a couple Sundays, we went door to door. Just a little card. Hello, we're from the church. Love you to read this. Have a good day. And what was the result of that? Well, at one level, we've seen no result. Nobody here today, that I'm aware of, had your door knocked on. Although there might be one exception, so he's not here today. But you know something else? Some of you who are here today weren't here then. And that's how God works sometimes. Sometimes a church tries to do what Jesus says and go over here, and then God says, you know what? That's good. You've done the right thing. People are going to come in over here. That way you'll stay humble. You won't say, oh, I am so smart, I came up with the right method, I'm going to write a book and get famous. No. What you did seemed to do nothing, and yet, God will bless you over here. Something else will happen. They're encouraging us to stay humble, but also to push ourselves. To encourage us to try everything. Nothing works, so try everything, because somehow the church continues. And there's a number of things that you can try. You can try to meet with someone to read the Bible. If you talk to somebody at work, hey, did you ever read the Bible? No. You want to read Mark with me Fridays at lunch? When you have a certain relationship with people, you can say that. That's not too weird. If you say it out of the blue to your boss, that's weird. Right? That's why you have to have the relationship first. You have to go first. Or something else. We have, as a church, have done groups before, a couple study. And so these studies that are out there, it makes it very easy to lead, and you gather some couples together, or financial management. There's a whole bunch of different things where you can meet people where they are and say, here is advice from God's word for how to handle it. But more than that, you can see that Jesus does more than just help you handle your money. Those are all different ways that we can all go, things that we can work on now. Of course, the apostles went a lot further than that. And some people still go a lot further than that. There have probably never been more missionaries in the world than there are now. So some people go to start a new church. Some people go overseas. And we all ought to be open to this possibility, especially, you might say, when we're young. Is God calling me to go? Is not an invalid question. It's a question to consider. In our past generations, many of our missionaries have heard that call, especially at a conference. Consider, is God calling you? And people have responded and gone to China and to Japan and to Africa. And parents should not discourage that one. Yes, it's sad if you don't see your kids. But what better reason for not seeing your kids could you possibly have? And for the majority of us who don't go, we got to help those who do. If their job is to go, our job is to support. Now, how do we support? First of all, you need to pray. When Evniki and I were considering being Bible translators, we were in school with a bunch of people who either were going or had gone and were so on, and we would hear about the mission field. One line that stuck with us was, going on the mission field is like having miracle grow poured on all your sins. Because now you're under so much stress, and you have different ideas for how to go about it. And yeah, so you need to pray for the missionaries so that Miracle-Gro poured on their sins. In prayer meeting, we pray for the church around the world. And the other way you support people in going, of course, is by giving money for it. It costs money to fly. It costs money to eat. Some of the money given here, we give to the denomination that then helps us send missionaries. But you can also give directly to missionaries. And you know, there's one other thing we ought to be praying about, and that is that God might be pleased to start another church in part through us. Now, see, it's a funny Sunday to say it, because this is the smallest group we've had for 2 months here. People are somewhere else today. But we ought to be praying that we could work together with Broomall to start a church in Downingtown, or in Center City, or somewhere. Or perhaps that we could go together with Hazleton to see a church planted up towards Allentown or towards up in that direction. This is something happening in our denomination. Our denomination is growing. Just a little while ago, there were 79 churches. Now we're knocking at the door of 100. This has happened in 12 years. And people are joining this denomination, and we should be asking God, can we also have that joy of going, whether we go ourselves or whether we are part of the going, to see another church planted throughout this area here. He told them to go. That's a job we participate in. Some go far. All can go a little. And we all have a hand in helping those who go far. And so pray to God. Ask him how and to whom you ought to go in everyday life. He said, go therefore and make disciples. That's actually the main verb of the whole sentence, disciple. And there are parts of the American church that programize that. They say you got to have a mentor, and you meet one-on-one for 2 years with somebody, and you memorize scripture, and you have somebody to keep you accountable. Are you having your quiet time? Somebody gives you counsel. You need to work on this. Stop that. And that obviously can be a helpful thing. It also sometimes can get a little bit twisted up. We had a little discussion at Presbytery, actually. How do you conceptualize the relationship, if you're doing this, between mentor and disciple? Is the operative preposition over or with? Is the mentor over the disciple? Or is the aim that the disciple can be with the mentor? Well, in Mark 3:14, we read that Jesus called 12 disciples so that they might be with him. Now, he's the Lord. He was certainly over them. It's right here, all right? Go, therefore, I have all authority. He is certainly over. And yet the described purpose of him with his disciples was that they might be with him, so they could see what he did. They could witness it, and they could imitate it, and they would learn from him. And so if you are a mentor, and if you have a disciple, however you want to phrase it, I suggest that with is a very important preposition. You may, perhaps, advise, counsel, exhort, or rebuke. But remember, you do it with a brother or sister, and Jesus is the great shepherd who gives all the commandments. And the greatest discipleship program, I'll tell you what it is. It's the Christian family. And if you have family worship, aiming for every day, succeeding in 4 times a week, you can get a lot of Bible into somebody in 18 years. The young person who has family worship for years has a lot more scripture in them than the college student who is mentored for 2 years, even if the college student can rattle off more memorized verses. Family worship is the best way to learn a lot of scripture. It's the best way to learn to pray, but I'm not done. When father and mother love each other, you all know a lot is caught that is not taught. So when father and mother love each other, a lot is caught about how husband and wife should be. The child grows up and has a good example to follow. When father and mother work together well in raising children, a lot is caught and not taught. Children are in a good place to go on and do likewise. When you come to church regularly, even when it's far or difficult, and you participate in the church, the kids learn the importance of the church, its fellowship and worship. Make disciples. Don't forget, the greatest discipleship program is the Christian family. But of course, when you're going to new places and you're meeting new people, and new people are becoming Christians, obviously they have not, often, come from a Christian family. And so when there are new converts, there should be care given to make disciples. And so every mature Christian should be ready to talk, to meet, to pray, offer to read books, keep your eyes open to help the younger Christian. And every new Christian should be ready to receive such advice, even ask for it. It's a wise new Christian who says, I need to learn this. Will you spend time with me so I can see how you do this? That is a very wise thing for the young Christian to say. And then the new Christian's job is to learn and to observe. But in the back of your mind, you know, the long-range goal is one day I will be able to help somebody else. But I want to give just a brief explanation for those who aren't familiar with it. Obviously, the pastor does the most teaching. How is a prospective pastor discipled? I'll just run through it so you understand how it works. Young man will go to the local session and say, I think God is calling me to consider becoming a pastor. Occasionally, it goes the other way around. The pastor goes to a young man and say, I think God is calling you to be a pastor. So the young man is before his elders. The elders know him or get to know him. And then they give some advice and counsel. Yes, God is. No, God isn't. God might be, but we're going to do this. You need to take care of this and this first. And if the session gets to yes, and he's far enough in his education, then the session takes him to the presbytery and says, this young man thinks God is calling him to be a pastor. We recommend he become a student under care. That's our term for it. He becomes a student under care of presbytery. The whole presbytery has to vote on it. And then the young man has to go learn the Christian faith in detail, usually with the formal education of seminary, although that's not quite necessary. My father's seminary education was actually pretty minimal. It's the presbytery who's really in charge. The presbytery gives 10 exams. The exams are open. Some of you have come and seen them done here. We also greatly encourage internships, so where the young man, as he goes through seminary, also spends his summers with a pastor. I can pray that we might be able to do that here someday. And after 10 exams, and after seminary degree, and after an internship, then the person can be called. And if some church does call him, as Broomall just called Alex Tabaka, well then the presbytery of that church that's calling him examines him a little bit more to make sure nothing's changed or been missed. That's what you might call the formal discipleship program that pastors go through. And I mention that here because we see it says, go make disciples, baptizing them. Of course, we don't all do the baptizing. The pastor baptizes. So why is that? Well, baptism marks a person's formal entry into the church. Baptism is not just about your faith in Jesus. You're being baptized into Christ. You're being baptized into his body. You're being baptized into the church. And the elders are the shepherds and overseers that Jesus has appointed in the church. And so the elders directly oversee the formal entry of someone into the church. The elders as a whole examine the person who will be baptized or his parents. And then the pastor as the teaching elder actually carries out the baptism that the elders have agreed on. Part of a long Christian understanding. The sacraments are administered by the minister as Christ's representative. It's part of the elder's job of being the overseers, overseeing the church. So that's part of the pastor's particular calling, part of the elders' particular calling. It's part of how the whole church carefully keeps the Great Commission. It says, go make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That is, we have commandments from Jesus. All that I have commanded you. We know we're not saved, strictly speaking, on how well we keep them. We know we're not saved based on our rank compared to somebody else. We know that our great work is to believe in the one God sent, Jesus Christ. And yet his commandments direct us in the life that we are to lead. Notice he says, all authority has been given to me. Teach them to observe all that I commanded you. If our lives don't reflect his authority, then we're not his people. We are being rebellious against his authority. But this is hard to keep straight. Martin Luther complained. If I preach grace, people think they can live and do whatever they want. If I preach God's commandments, people say, oh, I guess I'm saved by how well I keep the commandments. So it takes a disciplined mind to understand we are saved by grace alone, and we're to observe all that Jesus commanded us. And here's the way to remember it. We're saved by grace alone. We lay hold of God's grace through faith alone. But the faith that saves us is never alone in us. It always is accompanied by love for God and by the work of the Spirit in our lives. It's always accompanied by love and good works. And his commandments tell us what he means by love. Is it more loving to have the child or to abort the child? Well, you can find people who argue it both ways. Jesus will tell us, you shall not kill. He will tell us what love is. So we need to know his commandments. Now, just as it's challenging to know the place of Jesus' commandments in our lives, we're often challenged if we suggest to someone that there might be a commandment that they ought to keep. Some Christians have a very ungodly reflex. If you suggest that there's a commandment that they're missing, they might say, you're being a legalist. Which you might be, of course. That's possible. But you might not be. Jesus here says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so I want to encourage you, first of all, not to adopt this bad habit whenever you feel under the gun of firing off an accusation of legalism. Be more like the Bereans in Acts who search the scriptures to see if it's so. And it's a challenging thing sometimes, especially as you relate. Okay, Old Testament commandment, New Testament commandment, what are we to keep? It becomes a challenging thing. But we need to work on it because we don't live according, we are not living the Christian life unless we relate to Jesus both as Savior and Lord. Savior, I trust in him. He's my Savior. He is the reason that God forgives me. And Lord, I do what he commanded. You can't have the one without the other. You can't have the Savior without the Lord. You don't want the Lord without the Savior. And so as we, as a whole church, seek to keep the Great Commission, we are to learn his commandments and do them. And as we keep the commission, we know that we participate in teaching. There's formal teaching, like this. And there's informal teaching that is done between people. Someone is with someone else, and you talk, you speak the word that you've heard. You must always teach with tact. We read that Apollos was a mighty and eloquent man who was preaching accurately about Jesus without knowing about Jesus. He only knew about John the Baptist. Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and privately they took him aside and taught him more about Jesus, the things that he hadn't known yet. Let's teach with tact. Let's teach with gentleness. It's a lifelong work to be transformed in all our thinking. But let's not shrink from anything that Jesus commanded. This is the third of four alls that we have here in these last three verses. All that I have commanded you. Now, when it comes to sharing the faith or saying something to somebody, we always have this fear. What if they ask a question and I don't know how to answer it? Better not start. Well, no, that's no reason not to start. If somebody asks you a question you don't know how to answer, you can say, I don't know, but I'll find out. Or, I don't know, why don't we study the Bible and find out? Or, I don't know, but I'll introduce you to somebody who might know. Teaching is the work of the whole church, because all these things here are the work of the whole church to which we all contribute as we are gifted and called to do. So the teaching is the work of the whole church, but the elders have a special place in it. An elder is supposed to be someone who's able to teach. Obviously, the teaching elder, that's the pastor, should be able to teach. So don't be afraid. You've got backup. And it's good to connect your friends to backup. That brings your friends into the church. And remember Jesus' great promise at the end. I am with you always to the end of the age. That was true for the apostles. It's true for the church. It's true for the disciples, for us, as we seek trembling to carry out the Great Commission. So we've covered this Great Commission. Go, make disciples, baptizing, teaching. We've covered our responsibilities. That we don't each carry out every part in the same way, but as a whole, we do the whole. And we're all to go and speak of our Lord. That's part of our own discipleship. We're to grow to where we can encourage a little and explain a little, knowing we have backup. We're to know that we're to encourage our friends when they begin to believe, to go and seek baptism. We know that we're to pray and support the expansion of the church, both here and throughout the world. But how's it going? Jesus said that 1,983 years ago. Give or take five. How's it going? Well, in prayer meeting, we go over the challenges faced by brothers and sisters in different countries. Thursdays at 7. But here at church, we will next cover how the apostles began to carry out this commission. Next week, we will begin with the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would stir us up to consider how you would have us participate in this great work. Help us, Lord, to think as a church. Help us to think as families. Help us to think as individuals. And Lord, we thank you that you call us to maturity. We thank you that you don't call us to always be children, but to grow up in all ways into Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he is the head of the church. We thank you that he is with us always. We thank you that he has given us his commandments. We thank you also that we have one another. So Lord, we pray these things. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn now to Psalm 22, Selection E.